Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. What do you think the chances for survival would be for an unarmed 16-year-old who was attacked by three African lions? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible-related question, we'd invite you to give us a call. It is a free phone call, and that number one more time is 800-835-6747. That's 1-800-GOD-SAYS. I said that wrong the first time. I give you our resource number. It's 463-7297 is the number for the studio. If you have a Bible question, we have lines open right now, and it's a good time to call in to get on tonight's program. And that number again is 463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends. And Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together, and we recognize the Bible is your book, and we want to understand it correctly. So we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom here in the studio, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about, well, a remarkable survival experience of someone that was attacked by not one, but three African lions.
Yes, it actually happened back in March of 2005. A young man named Dane Kaiser was visiting a lion park in Pretoria, South Africa with his mother, and he was standing a little too close to the fence. Suddenly, one of the lioness grabbed his foot under the fence and drug him in. And then two other lions joined her, and basically they were going to maul and eat him. At first, he struggled and he screamed, and then he realized he couldn't out-wrestle 1,300 pounds of hungry lions, so he pretended he was dead and prayed. About that time, a curator there told him to be perfectly still. They tossed a lion inside, and his mother, Louise, began to scream fiercely. And the large male lion that had him pinned down became distracted. The two female lions began to fight with each other over the prey, and he saw his chance. Dane jumped up, grabbed the stick, hobbled over to the fence, and when the lions lunged for him, he whacked them a few times, and they kept their distance. And then he inched his way along the fence slowly, and they helped him out the gate. It's not too often someone survives an attack of three lions. Mm-hmm. Of course, we got a Bible character that survived a whole night in a den of hungry lions, and they were hungry because after Daniel came out, their main course went in, and they proved that they were pretty ravenous. But beyond that, in the Bible, the devil is often typified as a lion. And you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There the apostle says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." And we sometimes forget that there is an enemy on the prowl, and we are surrounded by lions, so to speak, every day. And the only way for us to be safe is to have the sword of God's word. This is how Jesus fought the devil. Now, some people doubt that there's a devil. And I think really to understand just the whole purpose of life and why there seems to be evil in the world, if God is good, if God is loving, if God is all-powerful, then why does he allow so much innocent suffering? And people need to understand there's an enemy out there. There's a lion that is prowling, and he is heartless, better known as Satan or the devil. And there might be some people out there that aren't aware and would like to know, if God is love, then why would he make a devil? Where'd the devil come from? And we have a free offer tonight to not only tell them about the enemy, but how to be, how to survive a lion attack.
Absolutely. The study guide that we have is entitled, Did God Create the Devil? Did God Create the Devil? If you'd like to receive this study guide for free, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. The number again is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? You know, Pastor Doug, it's interesting. In Scripture, not only is the devil likened unto a lion, but even Jesus is likened unto a lion. Mm-hmm. There are characteristics that we see in the lion that resemble that of the devil, but there are also noble characteristics of a lion that resemble that of Christ. Jesus is described as being the lion of the tribe of Judah.
That's right. Lions are, they're typified also by their majesty and their mm-hmm. power.
The devil is always trying to take the place of Christ, trying to deceive people, trying to devour them. Again, that study guide is entitled, Did God Create a Devil? The number is 800-835-6747. And if you have a Bible question, the number to the studio is 800-463-7297. We're going to go to the phone lines now. We have Phil, who is listening from Michigan. Phil, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks for having me. My question is, can you give me just a general overview and timeline of how you see end time events unfolding?
Well, yeah, yes, I think that there's going to be a big compromise. According to the Bible, everybody soon is going to have, or prior to Christ's coming, either the mark of the beast or the seal of God. And you find that in Revelation chapter 13 and 14. Prior to that, there's going to be some kind of international natural disaster, financial disaster, political upheaval, or all of the above, that is going to have people sort of consolidate the governments of the world, and there'll be an effort to put them under one government, and it'll be connected with religious laws, and people will be told how and what to worship. Well, something that they're going to enforce is going to be against Bible Christianity. And people are going to have to make a decision. Do they go with the popular international laws, religious laws, or do they follow the Word of God? Same kind of battle that Daniel faced when he had to either pray to the king or go to the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they had to choose, do I either bow down and worship the image of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, or do I obey the commandments of God? And so that's going to reach a showdown. It'll culminate with both a small time of trouble when believers cannot buy or sell. There's going to be all kinds of punishments and persecution. And then ultimately a great time of trouble when the seven last plagues are poured out. And then Christ comes in the seventh plague, which is mentioned in Revelation 16. So that's a quick overview. You know, we have a, Phil, we have a disc, a CD, and I think you can watch it for free online, and it's called Final Events of Prophecy. I know it's on YouTube. I think we also have it on the new Prophecy Seminar website, I think, has it.
It has at least part of it on the Prophecy Seminar. But like you say, Pastor Doug, if someone were to go to just YouTube and type in there, Final Events, Amazing Facts, and I believe the whole program has been cut up in sections. You can watch the entire program.
Yeah, I think it's in seven sections, and it outlines a chronology of prophecy very clearly.
Phil, we also have a study guide dealing with the second coming of Christ, and it's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance, talking about when Jesus comes, some events associated with the coming of Christ and just prior to the coming of Christ. If you'd call our resource line, we can send that out to you. It's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance. We have Nadia, who is listening from Los Angeles. Nadia, welcome to the program.
Hi. According to Hebrews 2:14-16, Jesus gives aid only to mankind. And my question is, was there any type of sacrifice or aid for Satan and the fallen angels as well?
You're wondering if there was any kind of salvation offered before they committed the unpardonable sin for Satan and his angels?
Yes.
Well, God is merciful. I think he bore long. There's no record that I know of where Christ had offered to die to redeem Satan and the fallen angels, but there was some kind of probation and mercy that was extended when he first was entering into his rebellion. just because God is long-suffering and merciful. It's just his nature. But I can't think of a verse that says that there was a sacrifice made. And, you know, part of the reason is Satan and the angels were made perfect, and they were not deceived. Satan entered, you know, kind of with high-handed rebellion into deception. He was made perfect. He chose to be proud, to worship himself. Whereas Adam and Eve were made in innocence, and they were sort of caught off guard by this rebellious fiend. And so the devil is more culpable than humanity was. And that's why the Lord had mercy on humans and became one of us to save us.
You know, we also know from the biblical account that before Satan sinned, his name was Lucifer, and he stood in the very presence of God. He was closest to the throne of God. And there wasn't anything more that God could really do to reveal his character that Lucifer didn't know about. Whereas Adam and Eve, they were not in that same position. So I think God gave Lucifer, as well as the angels that initially believed his lies, plenty of opportunity for them to realize the error of their way. After all, God is a God of justice, and he's not willing that any of his creatures should perish.
Okay, that makes sense. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate your question, Nadia.
If you have a Bible question, the number to call is 800-463-7297. 800-463-7297. Travis, listening in Dearborn, Michigan. Travis, you're on the air.
Yes, sir. I just had a quick question. I know that there's a lot of different viewpoints on the sovereignty of God. And so my question had to do with when the Bible says things like, no man comes unto the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And in Romans, a lot of Romans, when Paul talks about that word predestination, I know it's a hot button word that a lot of people are debating over, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on the idea if there is a predestined elect, as they say, and there's this big movement going on where a lot of people are starting to adopt this view that, and I know it's not a new view, but there's a newer movement behind it that I won't mention any names, but I'm just curious on that because I have always tended to believe that God gives us complete free will and choice, but then when I started really becoming aware of that word throughout Scripture in Ephesians and in Romans, I'm seeing that word being attached to that there is, before time began, a group that God already preordained to be saved.
Well, you know, this is, of course, one of the great debates among good Christians on both sides. I've been reading through the Reformation history recently, and two dear friends, George Whitfield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley, they were split over this issue of Calvinism and predestination. And it really involves, does man have a choice? You can hear in the Bible where he says that whosoever will, let him come. The reason I think that people get confused, Travis, is because God knows who's going to be saved now. But because God knows who's going to be saved doesn't mean that he has taken away their freedom to choose. He just knows what they're going to choose. That has done nothing to diminish our freedom to choose. It doesn't diminish at all his desire that all are saved. And some have taken the verses in the Bible that God knows, and they've kind of made it sound like that God has pre-appointed some to be saved. The danger with that, if God is up in the heavens looking down at humans on earth and going, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I think I'll save you. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I won't save you. If there's anyone that God is deliberately choosing not to save with no part on theirs, it almost makes it sound like he can save some from sin, but he's choosing not to save others from sin. It almost makes him sound like he wants to be an accessory in somehow. But God doesn't want anyone to sin, and God, the Bible says, wants all to be saved. So I hope that helps a little bit. We do have a book, Can a Saved Man Choose to Be Lost? Pastor Ross?
That's right. That's a great book. Just before we give you that resource line, just one other thought on that. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 is often a verse that is quoted with reference to predestination. I'd like to read the verse. It says, "For whom he also foreknew, he also predestinated." Sometimes people stop reading there, but let me read on. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, those who respond to the gospel, God predestinates them, if they trust in him, to be conformed into the image of Christ. That is the Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who believe in Christ, that'll be the ultimate result. They will be transformed into the image of Christ. However, that predestination is a little different than God choosing someone to be saved and arbitrarily choosing someone to be lost. You know, we got the example of Judas in the Bible, where Christ knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, and yet Jesus gave Judas every opportunity. In some ways, Jesus probably reached out to Judas more than he did to the other disciples.
Yeah, he certainly didn't want him to be lost.
That's right. He gave him every opportunity, and that's the same for all of us. God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. That book is entitled, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? And our resource line is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? Our number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible question, this is a good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. Our next caller is Ali, and he is listening from Tennessee. Ali, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much, sir, for taking my call. It's very kind of you.
Absolutely. And your question?
Pastor, my question is, what is your commentary concerning some pro-Israel Christian evangelical groups trying to speed up the Jewish immigration to Israel and then in turn trying to speed up the return of Jesus?
Well, I think they're going about it the wrong way. I think the best way to speed up the return of Christ is if we would preach the gospel in all the world.
Right.
Christ said the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. There's really no mandate for us to try to expand the acreage or population of Israelis is
right.
going to hasten the Lord's return. I think they... And it also is based on some grossly misunderstood prophecies. Many evangelicals, not all, believe
right.
that those verses in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, Pastor Ross, that wicked one will sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. So mm-hmm. Is it 2 Thessalonians chapter 2?
Yes.
They think that temple that's referred to there is the literal
yes.
temple that must be rebuilt.
Yes.
Many Protestants do not believe that. They believe that it's talking about the beast power sitting over the church of God, which is the body of Christ, which is that temple. It's not talking
yes.
about a literal temple. And because they misunderstand that, they think all the prophecy hinges on the Jewish nation becoming strong enough to get rid of the Dome of the Rock
mm-hmm.
from the Temple Mount and rebuild a literal temple. Now, I'm half Jewish. I always like to preface
okay.
what I'm going to say so people won't think I'm being biased. But
right.
The Jews don't sacrifice lambs anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish religion has sort of morphed in the last 2,000 years where they've kind of gone around the necessity of lamb's blood for salvation. And the whole idea that that's going to be reinstituted, I know very few Jews in the world who think that way.
Right.
So it's like Christians, some evangelical Christians have got this this alter dimension they're living in that is all based on what's happening in Israel, and they're missing what happens with spiritual Israel all
right.
around us. Everyone who believes in Christ becomes a spiritual Jew.
That's true, sir, and you're definitely right that I think the Bible says he who is a Jew is an inward Jew, not the outward Jew.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've got a book I think you'd enjoy, and
all right.
I wrote it. It's called, I'll send you a free copy. It's called Spiritual Israel. Or for any of our friends listening, if you'd like, you can read it for free on the internet, as well as you, Ali.
You just go to the Amazing Facts website. That's amazingfacts.org. There is a link that says library. Click on the link, and you'll be able to type in there Spiritual Israel. You'll be able to read the whole book. Or if you'd like to get a hard copy, give us a call. The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. You can ask for the book Spiritual Israel, and we'll send that out to you. 800-835-6747. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Pastor Doug, just before we take our next caller, there is a website that we just want to make sure all of our friends are aware of, BibleUniverse.com.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's if people want to study the Bible, we have the Bible available in so many languages. People don't know. Go to Bible Universe, and you can not only study the Bible in two or three different lessons in English, there are studies there in Chinese, in German, in Macedonian, in Romanian, in Spanish, in Farsi, in French, in Tagalog, and in Swedish. And I may have left some out.
Mm-hmm.
So, and you, we hope you send this link to people around the world so that your friends can get involved in some great Bible studies right there online. It's free. And it's Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com. A lot of other neat resources there as well.
All right, we got John listening from Buffalo, New York. John, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, yeah, thanks for calling.
Yeah, my question is, in Matthew, there is a lineage of Christ in the beginning, and Luke also gives the lineage of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they're different at a certain point. They diverge.
Right.
Now, one of the reasons I heard was one traces the lineage of Christ through Joseph and the other through Mary, but I don't see that there. I was wondering why there's a difference.
Well, I would agree with that explanation. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. It's tracing the genealogy from, it says Joseph was the son of Heli. And I think it's really talking about Joseph was the son-in-law. And Luke being a doctor, he thought it was more appropriate to trace the genealogy of Jesus through the mother because Christ physically was connected to Mary. Whereas Matthew, Matthew being a Jew, they always did it patriarchally, and he thought it was more appropriate to trace it through Joseph. It happened that both Joseph and Mary were from, of course, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of David, and so their genealogies intersect more than once. But that's an explanation, that's the best explanation I've heard.
You know, I think it's important that we have Christ's lineage both on his mother's side and Joseph's side. That really helps to validate that he is the Messiah. He came according to the family of David. You can trace that back on, with Joseph's family as well as with Mary's family.
Yeah, and I think that even Paul, in Paul's day, they were disputing the genealogies, and Christ talked about don't be disputing over endless genealogies. I think it was even a question in their day which one they were supposed to use, because you know, the Messiah coming from the tribe of David was a very important prophecy and a feature, and Luke actually went to trace it all the way back to Adam, and you can't go back any. As a matter of fact, he traced it back to God, mm-hmm. Adam, who was the son of God. So Luke traced genealogy from God all the way to Jesus.
Right, because I know Matthew, I think, stops at Abraham.
Right.
Okay, well, I'll have to look at it again. I still don't see it, but that helps now when I look at it with a good light.
Well,
thank you very much.
I appreciate it. And it wasn't uncommon in Bible times to refer to someone's father-in-law as a father. And sometimes they even referred to a grandfather or as a great-grandfather, they would say, your father, meaning your ancestors.
And you know, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1 says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. So that makes it pretty clear that the family lineage, at least in Matthew 1, is Joseph's family. Mm-hmm. And you'll find just the opposite in Luke where it goes through Mary.
Just jumps. I appreciate your question, John.
All right, let's see. Our next caller this evening, we'll see if we can get David online. He is calling from Indiana. And let's see if we can get him. David, are you there? David from Indiana, not yet. All right, we'll come back to him in just a minute. You know, Pastor Doug, we have spoken about that website, Bible Universe. Something else that people need to recognize is not only can you take these Bible lessons online through the Bible Universe website, but you can also take them via correspondence. Some people actually like to get the lessons in their hand, fill in the question answer sheet, and send it back, and we will grade that and then send them the next lesson. If you'd like to take the Bible School correspondence course, just go to the Amazing Facts website and you can sign up right there and we can send it to you in the mail.
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to David now. David in Indiana. David, you there?
Yes, I am.
Welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Yes, my question is, should we be honoring the seventh day of the Ten Commandments or not?
Well, you know, in your question, I think the answer is there. Can you think of any of the other Ten Commandments that we should not be honoring?
No.
I mean, you know, if we go through the Ten Commandments, and do New Testament Christians, is idolatry okay? And, of course, several verses say no.
Mm-hmm.
Is it okay to use God's name in vain? Can we dishonor our parents? Are we supposed to be coveting or killing or stealing or committing adultery? And, you know, the obvious question for all of the others is absolutely not. So when God says, I've got an appointment, you know, I've blessed the seventh day. He did not do it for Jews. He did it in the, you know, the seventh day of creation. He blessed it for man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. He didn't say the Sabbath was made for Israel or the Sabbath was made for Jews. Why Christians would think we don't need to observe the commandment to rest and worship God in a special way with holy time on that day, I don't see any consistency there. I think we need to be consistent.
You know, there's two things, Pastor Doug and David, that we read about in Scripture that were instituted prior to the fall. The one being marriage. You can read about it in Genesis, the first few chapters. The other being the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 talks about the seventh day of the week where God set aside time for rest, and we enter into His rest when we keep the Sabbath. So even before there was sin, we had the Sabbath. We have a study guide that deals with the subject. It's entitled The Lost Day of History. And for anyone wanting to hear more or learn more about the Sabbath, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Lost Day of History. You know, Pastor Doug, we also have a website dedicated to that subject.
It's one of the most, I think it is the most popular next to Wikipedia. If a person types in the word Sabbath or Sabbath Day in Google, on the first page there, they'll find our website called sabbathtruth.com. And sabbathtruth.org, either one's got a, and it's in Spanish, which is, I believe, sabadobiblico.com. Sabado Biblico. Don't ask me how to spell that right now.
You know what's nice about that website as well is if you go to the Sabbath Truth website, there is a series of videos, actually very well done documentaries that trace the history of the seventh day of the week and its significance to different groups of people throughout history. Starting way back with, of course, the Jewish nation, and even before that.
Oh, these are the ones narrated by Hal Holbrook.
That's right, called The Seventh Day. And you can watch the whole series at the website, sabbathtruth.com. Just great information.
Absolutely. So we encourage you to go there, David, and anyone else that has questions about that. More and more people are asking questions about that commandment that seems to be either neglected or some are subtracting from the Ten Commandments. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Friends, Pastor Ross and I want to make an announcement. This is the first time we're going to be announcing this, but we don't think it's too early. I think everybody knows somebody that used to go to church, they used to walk with the Lord, and they've become discouraged or distracted or they were hurt, and they no longer attend church. We're going to have a special program that will be broadcast live on DirecTV. It'll be on the Hope Channel, January 13th through the 15th, four programs called Reclaim Your Faith. If you know anybody that has sort of wandered from the Lord, we're going to be exploring the main reasons that people have become discouraged and wandered, and how do we reclaim these people and help them rebuild the relationship with Jesus. Reclaim Your Faith. We'll tell you more about that in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends, and ready to take more of your questions. We do have some lines open. If you have a Bible question, give us a call. That number one more time, the acronym is 800-GOD-SAYS. If you want the numbers, that's 463-7297, a toll-free phone call, 800-463-7297 with your Bible questions. And by the way, program tonight is also streaming on the internet. We're still testing this concept. We've actually been invited to put Bible Answers Live on TV. If you'd like to watch the streaming, it's live.amazingfacts.org. Live.amazingfacts.org, and you can tell us what you think.
You know, Pastor Doug, just before the break, you were talking about Faith Reclaimed. We wanted to let the folks know that we do have a website, and it's faithreclaimed.com. Go to the website. You'll be able to learn more about this upcoming program in January that we'll be actually doing from the Washington, D.C. area. We'll be out there, and there is a great video right on the homepage. If you go to faithreclaimed.com, watch that, and you can send this link to your friends. Tell them about it. This is an exciting event.
Absolutely. I think that right now, if you thought about it for a moment, we all know somebody that used to go to church that doesn't go now. What if you could be a missionary and bring them back, connect them to this program, and you might find that it'll make a difference?
It might be as easy as just linking this website to your Facebook page and sending that abroad. I said Facebook there for a moment.
That sounds like a good website.
Not bad. Okay. Well, we're going to go to our next caller. We've got Bob listening all the way from the Virgin Islands. Bob, welcome to the program. Bob from the Virgin Islands.
Well, I just want to clarify the British Virgin Islands.
Okay.
People get mixed up between the U.S. and the British, so.
Oh, we apologize.
Yes, so I just want to let you know we are one of the best vacation places in the world.
Well, we weren't trying to annex you to the U.S., but we will take your Bible question.
That's right. But anyhow, Doug, you know, good to listen to you guys for many years, man, and my second time calling, but I want to hit something on Psalm 87 because there's a background, a faith background that believe that this is Selassie. So I want to, Psalm 87, who is the Bible talking about in that whole verse right there?
In Psalm 87, any particular verse or just the whole Psalm?
Well, within it, it's talking about that one was born there. So we're trying to figure out who's that person that was born there. We can read the whole thing. It's short. It's not long.
A psalm 87, okay? A psalm of songs for the sons of Korah, his foundation in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this man that was born in her and in the highest himself shall establish her. Now, is that the verse that you're wondering about?
Yes, that's the verse. Some people think that is Selassie. Who's that person that was born there?
Well, Rahab is talking about Egypt. One of the old terms that they would use also to refer to Egypt. And so you're wondering, what does it mean when it says this man was born there?
Yeah, who's that man that was born there?
Well, I think that David is speaking sort of in a poetic metaphor, saying that God was going to bless Jerusalem and bless the people of Israel so that it would become such a center of truth that people would say, oh, if I could only say that I was born there. I think it's an analogy of saying we are reborn in the New Jerusalem. Now, do you remember when Paul says the New Jerusalem, which is mother of us all? I believe that's in Galatians, is it chapter 2? But so I think this, you know, Psalms, they're books of poetry. And so you need to read them as that there's sometimes a romantic meaning there.
Well, you know, if you look in the King James Version at verse 4, the last line where it says, this man was born there, the word man has been added, not in the original Hebrew there, just this was born there. The subject being described is the city of God. Talking about Zion, talking about Jerusalem, representing Israel, the nation of Israel, and their experiences coming up out of Egypt. So, as Pastor Doug mentioned, a number of Bible scholars believe that the one referred to there as being born is symbolically referring to Israel, referring to Jerusalem.
So it's not nothing to do with Selassie in this person who was born there, because they're claiming that he was Christ.
Well, no, they're referring to those nations that were adversaries to Israel. They're being compared. The Philistines, the Egyptians, and the others mentioned there, they were all adversaries. So, and like I said, I think there's also a spiritual meaning here. It's talking about building up the city of God, being born again in the New Jerusalem, so to speak. But I don't necessarily think this is a messianic prophecy, if that's what you were wondering.
Okay, so who's the gate of Zion?
Well, the gates of Zion is talking about the gates of Jerusalem.
Okay.
Is that Mount Zion is, that's Mount Moriah, it's the same mountain.
Okay.
Mount Zion was the mount that Jerusalem was built on. And Zion is also referred to as God's people.
Yes.
I shall say of Zion, thou art my daughter. And or I've likened the daughter of Zion to a delicate and comely woman. That's another prophecy. Do you know that one by heart, Pastor Ross? I got all these words in my head, and I sometimes forget the references.
You know, there's another reference in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 11, where it speaks of Zion and refers to that as God's people, the city of Judah.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, put your Doug, and continue the good works up, and may the Lord continue to bless you guys and spread the word.
All right. Appreciate it, Bob, and save a place for us out there on the beach.
Okay, we've got Bradley, who is listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on the internet. Bradley, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Yes, my question is, do we know the name of God? Now, when Moses was at the burning bush, God said, I am that I am. Is that his name?
Well, I think that right in your question, I've got to address that. You said the name, singular, of God. God has many, many names. And, you know, a name is descriptive of an individual sometimes. The names, the various names of God in the Bible are all descriptive in some way of his various characteristics. So, you know, you can find where it says there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You're right that God said to Moses, I am that I am, meaning he is the self-existent one. He was not named by somebody else, but he always existed. Moses was wondering, compared to the gods of Egypt, what God shall I say has sent me? And God right away said, you got the wrong attitude about it. I'm not one of many gods. I am the God. I am that I am. Then you look at Jesus in the New Testament, and it's surprising how many times Christ referred to himself in the I am. He said, especially in the Gospel of John, I am the door, I am the shepherd, I am the living water, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, on and on. I am, I am, I am. And even one time Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew he was claiming the name of God, and they took up stones to kill him for blasphemy, because he was claiming the name I am. So one of the names for God is Jehovah or Yahweh, and there's a few different pronunciations for that, along with the El Shaddai and the Almighty, many names for God you're going to find, Elohim. So I do have a book that we can send you specifically dealing with the name of God, Bradley. Would you like a free copy of that?
Oh, sure.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And I believe, Pastor Doug, the book's entitled The Name of God.
Absolutely.
And we'll be happy to send that out to anyone who would call and ask for that. Next call is Michael, and he is listening from Georgia. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
I was wondering what the meaning of baptism is.
All right. Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, Michael, have you been baptized?
No.
Are you thinking about it, maybe?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let me tell you. The word baptism, it's kind of a funny word. It comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and that means to immerse or to submerge something or to, like, dunk something and give it a bath. Because baptism represents a new birth. It represents a washing from our old sin. It represents a death. You know, when someone dies, they hold their breath, and usually they hold their breath when they're underwater. And when a baby's born, it comes out of an envelope of water inside the mommy, and it takes a breath. So baptism represents just like being born again. It's a ceremony where a person says, I have committed my life to Jesus. It's usually done publicly, where a pastor immerses somebody and they come up out of the water, and it means all their sins have been washed away and they've accepted Jesus' salvation. That's a quick summary of what baptism is. Would you like a free study that talks about it? It's got some illustrations and everything in it.
You know, if you'd call our resource number, Michael, which is 800-835-6747, and if you'd ask the person answering the phone if you could have the study guide on baptism, it's actually called
Power.
Purity and Power. Right. Purity and Power, the study guide on baptism. We're happy to send that to you. It's 800-835-6747. Our next call is Axel, and he is calling from Florida. Axel, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon. Good evening.
Evening. And your question?
My question is, and I've been struggling a lot with this, is I understand that God is all-knowing.
Yes.
He knows everything that is going to happen in the future. So my question is, when he created Lucifer, he knew that Lucifer was going to rebel against him. So why did God went ahead and created him?
Well, just because God knows something doesn't mean he then restricts the freedom of a person to do a certain thing. For example, now I don't mean to be personal, but do you have any children?
Yes, I do.
Now, before you had your children, did you get any kind of written guarantee that they would always obey and cooperate?
No.
Did you realize when you had children you were taking a risk that they might be stubborn and rebellious?
No.
Oh, you thought, you didn't think there was any risk involved?
Oh, yes. Okay. Yes, of course, yes.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. But you still had them. Love takes a risk, and God created creatures, he's so loving, to prove that our love must be given to God freely. He even went so far as to create a creature that had enough freedom to rebel against him and try and destroy him. That is, I think, the greatest evidence for the love of God, that he gives us freedom, that he would even venture to create a creature that would not agree with him. It's like, being willing to put somebody on your board that you know might disagree with you. It shows, a freedom there. And that's what the Lord does. So now we do have a study that we can send you, and it's called Did God Create a Devil? And it goes right into this subject of, why would... if God's all-knowing, why would he make a devil? Keep in mind, God didn't make a devil. God made a perfect angel. When the devil was first made, his name was Lucifer, not the devil or not Satan. After Lucifer became preoccupied with love for himself and his own power, he evolved into a devil by his own choices. So God didn't make a malfunctioning angel. God did not make a flawed creation. Everything God made is perfect. That verse, Ezekiel 28, where it says, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created.
Ezekiel 28, verse 15.
Iniquity was found in thee.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he was perfect. And our lesson has all these verses and many more about where the devil came from and why the Lord would make an angel that he knew would rebel.
The study guide is entitled, Did God Create a Devil? And the number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. You can ask for that study guide, Did God Create the Devil? Our next caller is Eli, and he's listening from Arkansas. Eli, welcome to the program. Eli, welcome to Bible Answers Live. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hello?
Yes, you're on.
Oh, my gosh. Okay. How you guys doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Got a little question for you guys.
All right.
How can you stay right and try and follow God whenever there's so much entertainment in this world? And, you know, games, TVs, everything like that.
Now, I missed the very first phrase in your question. How can you what?
How can you try and choose to follow God whenever there's so much
entertainment? So much wicked entertainment and distractions?
Yeah.
I believe it is impossible to be a real Christian unless God works a miracle. In this wicked world, it's just as possible to be a Christian as it is for us to walk on water. But like Peter, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you can walk on water. And I think the only way to maintain a Christian experience is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us, let us run that race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I think that's the way that one translation puts it. We've got to just keep our eyes on him. We become like the one we worship. We're transformed. And you know, it is difficult. There's a lot of self-denial that happens for the Christian in this wicked world. Yeah. A person's mind needs to be submitted to Christ. There's things you don't want to think about, and without the Holy Spirit, it's difficult. There's a lot of things you don't want to do or listen to or eat or read, and it's just constantly a desire to be pure in heart. It has to be govern us. Excuse me?
Would that be, because I got a PlayStation 3, and would that be, you know, like, getting rid of that and some of the games that I got, that would also be a distraction?
Well, I think most of the popular video games probably don't pass the test of Paul.
Yeah.
Whatsoever things are good and holy and pure and true and righteous. And I don't think they nurture the soul. I'm not trying to condemn anybody that has played a video game, but I don't. Just because, for one thing, it seems like a terrible waste of time, and I've got so many other things I want to fill my mind with.
Yeah, well, I've been thinking about getting rid of it, but I'm not really. I've been, you know, saw you guys had Bible Answers Live, you know, and I'm in Arkansas. I'm like, I think 2 or 3 hours behind you guys, so try to get through, and I did. So,
well, you know, anything that the Holy Spirit convicts us of that we need to let go of, we also need to recognize that God won't ask us to do something that He won't give us the power to do.
Mm-hmm.
So we come to Him sincerely and say, Lord, you know, I really don't want to do this, but I know I need to do this. The only way I can let this go is by your power. And you know, if we're honest with God, if we consecrate ourselves to him, God is able to perform miracles. He's able to change the heart. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that needs to be our experience. Every day we consecrate ourselves to Christ, and Christ then does his work within us.
You know, Eli, I would suspect the fact that you're asking this question is you've got inner doubts about whether it's good for your soul playing the video games.
Yeah.
And
whenever I play, you know, I can sit there and play for hours, and I know it's not right, but
kind of addicting, probably, huh?
Yeah, it is. It's really addicting.
Well, I think you've answered your own question there. First of all, if it's in doubt, you're certainly not going to be excluded from heaven because you didn't play enough video games. And so the safe thing would be, you know, if it means plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand, Jesus said you're better off without your video console than entering hell with it. So that's a paraphrase.
Okay.
Hey, we'll be praying that God gives you the grace. And the other thing is, you can't just take something out of your life, some addiction or something like that. You got to replace it with something good. Otherwise, you create a vacuum, and pretty soon you're worse off than before. And so if you're going to toss that or sell it or whatever you do, then say, all right, I want to find something good to replace that time, and that you'll develop a new appetite for something wholesome.
Okay.
All right? Hey, we've got a study guide that talks about the living the holiness of the Christian life. Yeah, which one is that? Is that the Love That Transforms?
Love That Transforms, that's right. And if you'd call our number, it's 800-835-6747. And Eli asked for the study guide, A Love That Transforms. A Love That Transforms. We'll be happy to send that out to you.
You'll be glad you did. It really is a powerful lesson.
We've got Robert listening from Buffalo, New York. Robert, welcome to the program.
Yeah, how you doing?
Doing well. And your question tonight.
Okay. In the Gospel of Mark, some people say the ending in our Bibles isn't the original ending. It might have been lost. Some people even say the beginning might have been lost. So what's up with that? What do you think of that?
Yep, there is. Some people question in Mark chapter 16,
right,
and I forget what verse it starts with, but I think it may be verse 17 where it says, "These signs follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, and they'll speak with new tongues, and they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them." And I guess there are some manuscripts that did not have that.
Right.
That is in the manuscript, the Textus Receptus, which the King James and others are translated from. And either the Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus, one of those manuscripts, did not have that. And so there's even a few versions that exclude those verses.
Now, some have suggested, of course, Pastor Doug's speaking about the Textus Receptus, that's based upon the Byzantine family of manuscripts. There are a number of scholars that feel as though it's quite possible for manuscripts to, as time went on, for the material to at sometimes fall apart, and maybe a verse was lost from the manuscript and then it was copied that way and so it wasn't included. That seems a lot more likely than for a scholar to purposely go in and write something in, especially the words of Jesus. When they copied the manuscripts, they were very careful to copy accurately, especially mm-hmm. what Jesus had to say. So most likely for those manuscripts that might not contain those last few verses, those verses near the end of the manuscript or the scroll was probably torn or eventually just fell off.
Yeah, and that's a good point. They weren't in books always. Sometimes they're in scrolls, and the end of the scroll was high mileage.
That's right. So just because some manuscripts don't have it, I wouldn't doubt the accuracy of those verses.
I was wondering, what about the beginning, too? Some people say that Mark might have had a nativity story, but it got lost, or they start off with, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say that wasn't the original. Somebody started it because it didn't have the beginning.
Well, you know, I wouldn't agree with that, and the reason is I'm pretty well acquainted with Mark. We're on speaking terms.
Good.
And his gospel, when you read it, is very abrupt.
Right.
He is very action-packed. He just jumps right in. And so for him to start right out of the gate like that is in keeping with the rest of the book.
Okay.
It's difficult for us to say there might be something missing that no one knows about. It's really hard to prove what could be missing.
Uh-huh. Yeah, but,
Mark probably wrote the first gospel. Matthew expanded on Mark's. Mark's gospel is really the gospel of Peter, and Mark probably dictated it. And then Matthew, a few years later, he wanted to expand on it because there were some other questions and stories and parables and things were left out. And then likewise, Luke followed, and he expanded on those stories. He said more about the nativity. And then John was a completely unique gospel written years later.
No doubt about that.
All right. Hey, well, I appreciate it. We do have a book that deals with a little bit about the history of the Bible. It's called The Ultimate Resource. We'll be happy to send you a free copy of that, Robert.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. It talks about various translations, some of the original manuscripts. And really, Pastor Doug, the central focus of the book is the trustworthiness of the Bible. We can trust the Bible.
Absolutely.
It is God's word for us. The number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. Now, I'm busy wondering whether we have time for one more call. Probably not before we run out of time for the program.
Well, maybe we ought to tie things off by mentioning, and forgive us, friends, if we didn't get to your call tonight. We just didn't want to give you 45 seconds worth of call or question. Let us remind you, if you've not checked out the Bible Universe website, real easy, BibleUniverse.com.org.net. It'll take you there. And it's a great way to study the Bible. We should be doing this every day. And pass the link on to your friends. Additionally, don't forget about the new series Pastor Ross and I will be doing in Washington, D.C., live on DirecTV. It'll be on the Hope Channel. January 13 through 15, how do you reach missing members? Do you know somebody that's drifted from the Lord? You know, Jesus tells those parables about finding the wandering sheep or the prodigals that are out there, and there's something that we can do. If you'd like to know more about how to do that, go to the website faithreclaimed.com, faithreclaimed.com. And with a few seconds that remain, please keep in mind, especially this time of year when folks are sort of evaluating their Christian charities and their giving, Amazing Facts is kept on only by your love gifts. We have no denominations or corporations, but it's just friends like you. Go to Amazing Facts, and you can click and donate online. God bless, friends. Till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.